Did you ever think about heaven? When was the last time you really thought about heaven? I was watching a news clip last night and watching the people in the Philippines grieving over those 200 people that were suddenly tragically burned to death in the fire, and I thought, their family members, I expect, even now, are thinking about heaven. And I watched another news clip about the little Danielle, the little girl who is lost. In fact, I'm not sure if she's been found yet, but I know the police are searching for her, and I wondered if her parents are thinking about heaven. And I think the problem sometimes is that we think about heaven when it's too late to do anything about it. Recently, there was a poll taken in the United States, and you know, we're great for polls now. I don't know why that is, but we seem to take a poll about everything, and there was a poll taken about those who believe in heaven, and 85% of the American public believes in heaven, that there is a place where God lives where you go when you die. But not one person who was polled could tell you anything about heaven, and they couldn't tell you how to get there. And so I thought tonight, I don't know where you stand and what you know about heaven, what you've been told about heaven, what you think about heaven. Maybe it's been a long time since you even thought about it. But tonight we want to see what the Bible says about heaven, not in a comprehensive way, but just sort of a snapshot that we're given in Revelation chapter 21. So would you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21? It's easy to find. You just turn to the map, work left a few pages, and you come to the next to the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, and this was penned by the Apostle John. And I think that it's important that you be aware that the Apostle John is the same one who said that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he said, the Word became flesh, and I have seen him with my own eyes, my hands have touched him, my ears have heard him speak. And the Apostle John is the same one who saw God in the flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. John saw Jesus walk on the water. He heard Jesus issue one command and calm the raging sea. He saw Jesus give sight to the blind and cause the lame to walk. And he was there at Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And he was there on that grassy plain when Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And John is the same John now, with the same eyes, who tells you what he has seen of heaven. Revelation chapter 4, he says, I saw heaven open. And in chapter 21, this same John, who gives us the witness of the gospel in the gospel of John, bears witness in chapter 21 of Revelation to what he saw when heaven's door was open. And there are four things I want you to notice about what he saw in heaven. First of all, heaven is a prepared place. In chapter 21, verse 2, it says that heaven is coming down from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And heaven is prepared. You know, I told you, all three of my children got married within 8 months of each other. So I know something about brides. And one of the things I know about brides is that they are prepared people. First thing they prepare is the groom. You know, they make sure they've got the right one. I think my girls pray that by God's grace they chose the right groom. And then they pick the day for their wedding, and then the place where they're going to have the wedding, then the person who will preside over the wedding, and then they pick their attendants and who will be their witnesses at the wedding, and then they decide on the wedding gown. I remember going to shop for the wedding dress for my girls. It's such a huge ordeal, and you try on everything. I found wedding gowns come in white and off-white and candlelight and pale pink, and they can be short or medium length or long, and then there's the veil that can be here or it can be long or it can be like a chapel length, and then, you know, so they decide on the wedding dress and then the dresses for their attendants, and then come the invitations, and invitations can be white or off-white or so many different things, like different kinds of ink and different, it's just incredible. Then comes the reception, and they plan the food and where they're going to have it and whether the flowers will have ribbons or they'll just be free-flowing, and then they decide the guest list, and never again do I go to a wedding with the same casual attitude because I know everything I'm looking at has been thoughtfully prepared by somebody. And heaven, think about it. Heaven is prepared as a bride. That means heaven is prepared in detail. And heaven is prepared in detail with love. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's preparing a place for you that where he is, you may be also. It's a place that's prepared with love by Jesus for his bride, for his loved one. I was several years ago in Agra, India, and visited the Taj Mahal. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but the Taj Mahal is probably the most exquisitely beautiful building I have ever seen in my life. It's made out of white marble, and it sits on a red sandstone platform beside a broad river. There are four minarets in the corners of the platform that point like fingers to the sky. The Taj Mahal itself is white marble that's carved and inlaid with onyx that reveals or portrays verses from the Quran. On the inside, it's all hand-carved and inlaid with semi-precious stones and the pictures of birds and flowers, the symbols of the Islamic paradise. It took 22 years to build. Over 20,000 skilled craftsmen were involved, and it was built by an Indian Maharaja as a tomb in which to bury his wife, to whom he'd only been married for 14 years. And I sat there in a coffee shop overlooking the Taj Mahal, and I thought, if a pagan Indian prince can build something as exquisitely beautiful as this, as a tomb in which to bury his wife of 14 years, what is the Lord Jesus Christ preparing for you and me, not as a tomb in which to bury us, but as a home in which to live with us forever and ever and ever? And it hasn't taken him 22 years, it's taken him over 2,000 years at this point. Heaven is prepared with love, in detail, just for you. Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you, and you, and you, and you. My children married and they've left home now, but when I know they're coming home, I begin to prepare for them. And I want to prepare the things for them that I know they love and they enjoy, so that when they come home and they walk through the door, they will know they have been expected, that they're welcome, that this is their home. So my son Jonathan loves barbecued spare ribs, and he loves a homemade apple pie, and he loves to play tennis with his dad. And so I begin to prepare those things for him. And my daughter Morrow loves beautiful fresh flowers in her room and a certain chocolate cake, and she likes to look through all those shopping catalogs. And when I know she's coming home, I begin to prepare those things for her. And when my youngest daughter, Rachel Ruth, comes home, she just loves everything, and she bursts through the door, and everything suits her, but I know she loves homemade bread, and I know she loves anything sweet, and then she just loves to talk and talk and talk and talk. And so I begin to prepare those things for her so that when my children walk through the door, they will know they've been expected, they are welcomed, this is their home. Listen to me. When you walk through heaven's door, you're going to discover that the Lord Jesus has been busy preparing a place just for you. He knows the colors that you love. He knows the scenery you enjoy. He knows what makes you comfortable and relaxed, what thrills your heart. And He's preparing a place just for you, so when you walk through heaven's door, you're going to know the place has been prepared for you. You've been expected, you're welcomed, because heaven is your home. Heaven is a prepared place. Prepared with love, in detail, just for you. And heaven is a perfect place. It goes on to tell us that in heaven, in verse 1, there's no longer any sea. And I've already been greeted tonight by Rico, who says, "Ma, how brown you are." And it's because I've been to the beach. I love the sea. I love to sit in the sand. I love to hear the waves crash on the shore. I love to watch the seabirds. I just love the ocean. And when I first read this, that when we get to heaven, there'll no longer be any sea, I thought, you know, I don't know if I'm going to like heaven or not, because I just love the beach and I love the sea. And then I thought, maybe this isn't literal, maybe it is, but seas separate things, don't they? Seas separate continents from continents, and they separate nations from nations. And they separate families from families and people from people. And I wonder if it means when we get to heaven, there'll be no more separation. What is separating you from someone you love? Think about it. In heaven, there'll be no more things that separate. No more hard feelings. No more hurt feelings. No more misunderstandings. No more death. No more divorce. No more critical spirit. No more fires. No more floods. No more wars, no more refugee camps, no more ethnic cleansing, no more racial prejudice, no more political parties, no more denominations, no more islands, no more religions. Nothing ever that will separate us from each other and from the Lord again. Heaven is a place where there's no separation. It's a perfect place. And there's also no scars in heaven. Verse 1, verse 5, he says, I am making everything new. Now, Richard Buse and his lovely wife, Liz, had us for lunch today, and he pointed out the fact that his living room, or his main room, was 200 years old. So I thought about that. I think of my house as being old. My house is 50 years old. Not as old as Richard's, but I bet you Liz knows what I know, that you can scrub and wax and polish and clean, and there are some scars you can't erase. Some dents in the woodwork, some cracks in the tile, some stains you just can't remove because they're part of the aging process. And I think human life is like that. Even when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you confess your sin and he forgives your sin through the blood of Jesus and washes you clean, there are certain scars of sin that you can't erase and certain memories of sin that remain in your life. And they just come with human life and with the age of living. I was speaking in the United States to a large gathering, and afterwards this woman came up to me and she gave me something of her testimony. And she said when she was a little girl, she had been sexually abused by her father and her brothers. And she grew up with such anger and rage in her heart and became very immoral herself. And then at a certain point, she got married and she had children and she abused her own children. And then she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she heard what we've sung about tonight, that God is willing to forgive any and all sin when you come to the cross and place your faith in Jesus. And she did. And she was forgiven of her sin and she was washed clean. But with tears streaming down her cheeks, she said, Anne, I just can't forget. What do I do about the memories? And all I could do is put my arms around her and say, I don't have any answers to that. I just know when we get to heaven, there'll be no more scars. No more memories of abuse like that. No more things that wake you up in the night that haunt you. No more of that feeling, if only. What if I had done something different in you? The guilt just rolls over you in the deepest part of the night and the regret and the remorse, and it's going to be all brand new. Just parenthetical, just for a moment. And in the event there's somebody here who's struggling with a memory like that, or an injustice, or an abuse, maybe something you've done to somebody, or something that was done to you or your family member. My mother tells the most wonderful true story. It took place in the Highlands of Scotland, and these fishermen had been out fishing all day, and they came in the evening into this little pub, and they ordered their drinks, and they were telling their fish stories. And one fisherman was describing the fish that got away, and he flung out his arms to show the size of the fish just when the little barmaid was coming with a tray of drinks. And his hand hit the tray, and the drinks smashed up against the whitewashed wall. And as the glass crashed and all of the beer was trickling down the wall, everybody's stunned, and they're staring. And on that whitewashed wall is that ugly brown stain. And before anybody could do anything about it, a man in the corner jumped up, and he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a piece of charcoal. And he began to sketch around the ugly brown stain. And as he sketched, that ugly brown stain was transformed into a magnificent stag with his antlers outstretched, racing across a highland meadow. And then he signed it, and his name was Sir Landseer. You're a foremost wildlife artist at that time. One of the treasures of my possessions is my mother gave me one of his pen sketches. And the point being that an ugly brown stain under the work of the master artist can be transformed into a beautiful work of art. Something beautiful. And I don't know what the ugly brown stain is in your life. If it's something someone has done to you, something you've done, some sin, the memory you can't escape, you just submit it to the master artist. You give it to God. You take it to Jesus at the cross. And he just loves to take ugly brown stains and transform them into something beautiful that brings him glory and that becomes something that's a blessing in your life. But you have to give it to him. But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more scars, no more memories of sin like that, no more stains. It's all made brand new. Heaven is a perfect place, no separation, no scars, no suffering. Are you suffering tonight? Richard asked about my parents, and my father suffers from Parkinson's and hydrocephalus, and my mother suffers from degenerative arthritis and all sorts of other problems. My husband has diabetes. My son has had cancer. And we suffer, don't we? And I don't know what your suffering is, but listen to me. When we get to heaven, verse 3, read this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Let's put this in a personal way. You will be his people. God himself will be with you and be your God. And he himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And the Lord Jesus himself is going to cup your face in his hands. He's going to wipe the tears from your cheeks. And he's going to say, never again. It's all over. No more suffering. No more pain. No more death. No more hospitals. No more funerals. No more rapes. No more robberies. No more grief of any kind. No more broken homes. No more broken hearts. No more broken dreams. No more broken lives. No more physical handicaps. No more wheelchairs. No more canes. No more walkers. No more blindness. No more lameness. No more deafness. No more arthritis. No more diabetes. No more Parkinson's disease. No more missiles. And no more bombs. And no more guns. No more terrorists. There's going to be no more suffering when we get to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. A place that Jesus said is my Father's house. A place that's being prepared for you. A place that's perfect. And it's also a literal, physical place. John points out in verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And I'm not sure, again, if we're to take this literally, but I think what it's saying is that if we could go to heaven right now and we had a measure tape, we could actually walk it off because it's real. It's a physical, literal place. And this angel measures it off, and I'll just tell you what the measurement's off. I forgot to put these maybe in your terms, but it's a cube that's 1,500 square miles. I'm not sure what that works out in kilometers, but it's 1,500 square miles vertically as well as horizontally. So if I stretched that out on the United States, it would go from Canada to Mexico, from the Rocky Mountains to the Atlantic Ocean, but it was as broad as it was high. Now again, I don't know if we're to take those measurements literally, but if we were, and there were over 20 billion residents of heaven, which are not going to be because that's more people than have ever lived in human history, and not all of them are going to be in heaven, but if there were over 20 billion residents of heaven, every single person would have 75 acres to himself. And that still leaves plenty of room for public parks and buildings and streets. So this is the point. Heaven is a great, big place. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. There's plenty of room. Oh, listen to me. Plenty of room for everybody in your family. So invite them to come. Plenty of room for everybody on your street, and everybody in your neighborhood, and everybody in this city, and everybody in this country, and everybody in my country, and everybody in the world. So feel free to invite everybody to come. Would you tell somebody about heaven and how to get there? That there might be one person in heaven there because you're here and you tell them how to get there. It's not going to be overpopulated. There's not going to be a main auditorium and an overflow. You're invited to heaven and everybody's going to be in a main place. Plenty of room. A big place. And then John begins to look more carefully at the details of heaven. And the first thing you notice is, well, let's read together, verse 9. One of the seven angels said to me, come. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates. And down in verse 17, it says the wall was measured and it was 144 cubits thick or 200 feet thick. I think that's about 65 meters. Anyway, it was a great big thick wall. And when you think about it going around that cube that's 1,500 square miles in circumference, can you imagine how thick and huge that wall was? 200 feet thick, made out of a material that looked like diamonds. So I think one of the things we can say is that heaven is a spectacularly beautiful place. But I think the main point is that heaven is a safe place. No one's going to be breaking through those walls. There's going to be no terrorist bomb or no drive-by shooting or no one that tries to break in your house. And I don't know if there's anyone here who's been a victim of a violent crime. I know at one point I'd gone downtown with my children, came back 2 hours later, my front door was busted down, everything of value in my home was taken. But when we get to heaven, no one's going to bust through the door. It's a safe place. Nobody comes through those walls except the ones that God says are welcome because they're His children. Now, remember when my children were small, as a mother, I did everything I could to ensure their safety. You know, I strapped them in the car seat, and I make sure all the bottles in my house had childproof caps and put the things that weren't safe up high, on a high shelf. And when we crossed the street, I would take them by the hand because I wanted to make sure my children were safe. You do that too, don't you? Well, let me ask you, what have you done to make sure your children are safe in eternity? Don't leave your children's salvation up to Richard or Uncle John or Paul Blackham or this church or any church. God gives you and me as the parents the responsibility and the privilege to tell our children about Jesus and to tell them how they can be forgiven of their sin and invite Jesus to come and live inside of them and how they can be born again so that they know they're God's child and heaven is their home. So right now my children don't live with me anymore and I can't do all that I used to do to make sure they're safe, and it may be something bad will happen to one of my children. But I know when that day comes, if it comes, I'm going to have peace in the heart because I know that ultimately my children are safe in eternity because each one has knelt down beside me and prayed the prayer with us, confessed their sin and asked Jesus to be their Savior and come into the life as their Lord, and they're living, as Richard said this morning, in obedience to the gospel, and I know they're the Father's children, and that heaven is their home. Remember when my son called me out of the clear blue and said, "Mom, I have cancer." And the first reaction was, you know, what a shock. What a surprise, but not to God. God knew all about that. That was part of His plan for my son's life. And I told my son on the phone, "Jonathan, God's aim for you is not that you be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and problem-free. God's aim for you is that you bring Him glory. And you can bring Him glory through your life. You can bring Him glory through your death." But at that moment, as a mother, I had peace in my heart knowing if it meant death, Jonathan would be in heaven. And I would see him again. That he's safe for all eternity inside those walls. Make sure you're safe in eternity. And then ask God to give you the opportunity to make sure your children are safe, your grandchildren are safe. Maybe you're single at somebody else's children God will bring to you, and you can ensure their safety by bringing them by faith to Jesus. And John then looks past the walls and he sees the foundation. In verse 14, he says, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And going on down in verse, you know, my eyes are getting so bad, I can't see the verse numbers anymore, but I think it's verse 19. "The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone." So when John sees this city, it has 12 layers to the foundation, every layer a different semi-precious stone, and then his eyes must have widened and he must have been astonished. There was his name written on one of those foundations. And I wonder if John thought back to when he had been beaten because of his identification with Jesus Christ. I wonder if he thought back to when he was imprisoned because of his identification with Jesus. Did he think even at that moment he was in exile because of the identification with Jesus? And when he saw his name written on the foundation of heaven, was John saying, "Oh, it was worth it. All the criticism, all the ostracism, all the persecution, all the difficult things and the suffering I endured for the name of Jesus and the Word of God, it's all worth it because heaven is my home." I don't know, sometimes perhaps living in a city like London, like in my city at home, sometimes as a Christian we can feel so much in the minority, so persecuted, so looked down on. If you take a strong stand for Jesus and for the truth and for the Word, even when you're very loving, you're going to be persecuted. The Bible says that's part of a Christian life. It's a normal part of a Christian life. People are going to criticize you, find fault with you, maybe not give you the promotion at work. And when you get to heaven, and you see your name represented by the apostles, written on the foundation of heaven, you're going to say with John, it was worth it. Whatever I had to give up, whatever I had to sacrifice, whatever I went through for the name of Jesus, it's all worth it. Because heaven is my home. And I think also those layers, 12 of them, would mean that heaven is a stable place. And we read in our world right now about all the rumblings in Northern Ireland or all the rumblings in the Middle East and the rumblings in Korea and the stock market going up and down and so many things fluctuating and changing. And that's just in the physical world. In the national world, you think about morally and spiritually, what was right yesterday is wrong today, and what was wrong yesterday is right today. And it seems like morally and spiritually the whole world is turned inside out. But when we get to heaven, it's a stable place. It doesn't change. You build your life on the Word of God, you can be stable in an unstable world. But when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any more of that kind of fluctuation. And then the streets in verse 21 that John described were made of pure gold, like transparent glass. And you know, in this life, we value gold, don't we? And we work hard for gold. And we hoard gold in our bank accounts, or we wear gold in our jewelry, and we sacrifice our children to go so that we can go to work and make more gold, and we invest our gold to make more gold, and we just put such a high priority on gold and the things that gold can bring us. And my mother says you can tell what God thinks about gold because in heaven he just paves the streets with it. Nothing more than heavenly asphalt. And I think there's a lesson there. That sometimes things we put a high priority on in this life are totally insignificant in heaven when it comes to eternal things. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. And somebody has said you can't take anything to heaven with you except your children or the people you bring to faith in Jesus Christ. You can take your own Christ-like character that's developed as you read the Word and apply it and obey it and live it out. And you can take those to heaven that you share the gospel with and have a part in bringing them to faith in Christ. But that's it. And so you might want to re-examine the priorities in your life. Are you devoting your whole life to that which is temporary and will not last for eternity? Heaven is a beautiful physical place, but I think the most beautiful aspect of heaven, the physical place, besides the walls and the foundation of the streets, are the gates. Verse 21, it says that the 12 gates were made of 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And you remember that the walls were 200 feet thick. So can you imagine how huge these gates had to be, and each one a single pearl, how gigantic the pearls had to be to hang in walls that were 200 feet thick? And you know how a pearl is formed? A pearl is formed when a grain of sand or some irritation gets inside of an oyster. And the oyster begins to cover the grain of sand or the irritation with a layer of mother of pearl. And the oyster continues layering that irritation until it can no longer feel the irritation. So if the pearl is so large it hangs in a wall 200 feet thick, can you imagine how enormous was not the irritation but the suffering of that oyster? And I think it's pointing to the cross. And people say the cross isn't necessary. And they say there's some other way that you can get into heaven besides coming through faith in Jesus. And the very gates of the city tell us there's no other way. The gates are made out of single pearls, and the pearls represent the gigantic suffering, the death, the blood, the cross of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can enter into that heavenly home is to come through the cross. That's what the Bible says, and it's symbolized by those pearls. So every time you and I enter that city, we see those massive gates swung back. We're going to say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. No reason at all that the gates would be open for me. You understand, they're not open to me because I'm Billy Graham's daughter or because I'm Richard Hughes' friend or for any other reason than because I come in the name of Jesus. And He died for me. And I've claimed His death on the cross for my own salvation. Placed my faith in Him and Him alone. And when I did that, those gates of pearl were open. And every time I walk through, I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cross that opens heaven's gates wide for me. Heaven is a beautiful place. It's prepared. It's perfect. It's a physical, literal place. It's also a populated place. You know, one of the things we did on the very first day when we were in London, we bought tickets and we went to Buckingham Palace. And the Queen, I guess, opens the palace for 2 months and so that you can see her staterooms, and it was absolutely spectacularly beautiful. But it was almost like a museum. I thought to myself, I'm not sure I could live here. It doesn't seem comfortable. It doesn't seem homey. And maybe her apartments are, and I understand those are her staterooms. But when we get to heaven, heaven is not a museum. Heaven is not a showplace. Oh, it's beautiful. But it's a home. It's where the Lord God lives. It's where the Lamb of God, His Son, lives. It's where His loved ones live. Look at verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And I think, you know, what do I have to overcome to inherit this as my home? And I'm going to tell you a few suggestions, things you and I have to overcome if we want to inherit all this, because I want to inherit heaven. I want heaven to be my home. And so I want to overcome whatever is necessary to make sure that that's where I'm going when I die. And one of the things I have to overcome is doubt. Doubt that this is true. Doubt that I and Lot can one day go to this wonderful place that's been prepared for me. Doubt the truth of God's Word that tells me about heaven and tells me about a Savior who gave His life to open heaven's door for me. And I have to overcome unbelief. Unbelief that would say there are other ways to God besides Jesus and other ways to get to heaven besides the cross. And I think my religion is as good as yours, thank you. And I have to overcome my unbelief. And I have to overcome my religiosity that puts my faith in church sacraments or church membership or church attendance or whatever my religion is, and overcome that religiosity in my life. And I have to overcome pride that says, you know, I'm good enough and God's going to weigh my good works against my bad works, and I've done more good things than bad things and I deserve heaven. So He owes it to me to let me in. And I have to overcome that. Will you inherit heaven? Have you overcome? Listen, it's a choice. You choose to overcome your doubt. You just place your faith in the truth of God's Word. You don't have to understand it all. I certainly don't. But it's God's Word, therefore it's true. He's a gentleman. You can take Him at His Word. He doesn't lie. You place your faith in God's Word. You overcome your unbelief as you study the Scriptures and come to this church. They have wonderful classes and those video series to help teach you what the Bible says and answer your questions. And you overcome your pride by just coming to the cross like a little child. And you say, God, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry and I'm willing to repent of my sin and I claim the death of Jesus for myself. And if nobody else benefited from His death, I claim it for myself. You just come like a child and you overcome your religiosity. Thank God for this church. But this church isn't going to get you into heaven. It's your faith in Jesus alone that gets you into heaven. You overcome those things. And you inherit all of this. In verse 8. Outside. Oh, I have to tell you this. To be honest with you. I wouldn't be fair if I didn't tell you. There are two places being prepared in the universe. And one is heaven for the Lord and the Lamb and His loved ones. And one is hell. There's going to be a place outside. Outside are the cowardly, the unbelieving who just said, you know, that's sort of interesting, and but I don't really believe that. And I think there are other ways to God, and everybody's religion is okay. And unbelieving, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is hell. And it may be, and I want to hasten to say, maybe somebody here was one of those things, like Paul said in Corinthians, but you've been washed and you've been cleansed. And there are going to be many people who were liars and murderers and immoral, but they came to the cross and confessed their sin and have been cleansed, and they're welcome in heaven. But if you continue in that without ever coming to the cross, then you're outside. And I want to describe hell to you very briefly from the Bible, just so that you'll know and be able to make an informed decision about where you're going to spend eternity. This is how the Bible describes hell in contrast to heaven. Heaven is a place, as we've already seen, where there's no death or mourning or crying or pain. Hell is described as a place of gnashing of teeth. The only time I gnashed my teeth was when I gave birth to my children. And I gnashed my teeth because it hurt. And hell is a place of physical torment. Heaven is a place we've seen of high walls. It's absolutely secure and safe inside those walls. Hell is described as a bottomless pit. And you would, in a bottomless pit, you would feel you were falling, always in danger, never safe. And heaven is described as a place where there's 12 foundations, absolutely stable. Hell is described as a lake, nothing ever the same, undulating, changing, always uncertain. Heaven is described as a place where the glory of God gives it light. Hell, because God is absent from hell, it's in total darkness. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I'm going to go to hell because all my friends are there and we're going to have a big party. And, you know, and I think, well, your friends may be there, but you're never going to see them because it's dark. And you suffer alone. And heaven is a place where the nations walk and bring their honor and glory to Jesus. And hell is a place where you're all by yourself in your sin and hate and misery and loneliness, and jealousy, and pride, all those memories. Heaven is a place described where the river of the water of life flows from the throne, and hell is described as a fire, a place of burning dissatisfaction, knowing you were created for God and yet never fulfilling the purpose for which you were created because you're separated from God, and that's the worst thing of hell. Heaven is a place where we will always see His face. Never again will God be hidden from us. We'll see Him face to face forever and ever. And hell is a place where you're totally separated from Him. So listen to me. Don't ever tell anybody to go to hell. It's not our decision. It's actually not a decision that God makes. It's a decision you make. God has provided salvation. Every single one of us is going to hell if we continue in the pattern in which we were born, because we were born in sin. We're all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And after death is the judgment. And so if we don't do anything about it, we're headed for hell. But God, who so loved you and me, gave His only begotten Son, that when you put your faith in Him, you would not perish in hell, but you would have everlasting life. And heaven's gate would be open for you. God loved you and has offered you salvation. So I want to ask you tonight, do you know for sure that heaven is your home because you're the Father's child? Look at verse, the last verse in the chapter. I've skipped around a little bit, but verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to know, how do I get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'll tell you how I did. I was a girl of about 6 or 7, and I knelt at my mother's knee. And I told God, in my little girl's faith, by prayer, I said, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Now, maybe at that age I hadn't done great big sins, but you know, sin is sin. And I had been selfish, and I'd hit my brother, and I'd done things I shouldn't have done, and I was a sinner, and I knew it. And I said, God, I'm sorry, and I'm willing to stop sinning if You'll help me. And I believe Jesus died just for me, and I believe He rose from the dead just for me. And I opened up my heart and I invited Jesus to come live inside of me as my Savior and my Lord. And I believe when I was a little girl at my mother's knee, I was born again into the family of God. I became God's child. And at that moment, I received eternal life. And heaven is my home. And it's just that simple. The only ones who go to heaven are those who are the Father's children. And you say, Anne, that's just not fair. I mean, God is a loving God, and He created us, and you know, I think you'll let everybody go to heaven. But you know, the Bible says that's not so. That only those who come to Him through faith in Jesus will come to heaven. I was on Larry King a couple of years ago, which is a program in the States that goes worldwide. Anyway, he asked me, he said, "And you mean you think that Jews and Muslims and Hindus are going to hell?" So I told him this story. I said, "You know, if you come to visit my father, Billy Graham, in Montreat, North Carolina, there's a winding driveway, and at the top is a gate. If you go through the gate, then the house sits up on the mountain. And if you were to visit my father, you would go up that winding driveway, come to the gate, which is closed, bang on the gate, and say, 'Billy Graham, Billy Graham, let me in. I've watched you on TV. I've read your book. I've even supported your ministry. Let me in.' And my father would say, 'Depart from me. I don't know you. You're not a member of my family. You've not made arrangements to come.' And you say, 'That's not fair.' But you know something? That's just the way it is. It's my father's house, and he can decide who comes in and who stays out. But if I go up that winding driveway, and I knock on that gate, and I say, 'Daddy, this is Ann. I've come home.' That gate is flung wide for me, and I go right through. And you know why? Because I'm the Father's child." And you may say it's not fair to differentiate like that, but that's just the way the Bible says it is. It's not my rules. I didn't make this up. It's what the Bible says. The wonderful, wonderful gift is that heaven is available for anybody and everybody who would simply place your faith in Jesus alone as your Savior and your Lord. You're born again into God's family, and you become the Father's child, and then heaven is your home. And I want to invite you tonight, please, don't leave this sanctuary until you know for sure that if something were to happen tonight and you were to step into eternity, that you would step right through those pearly gates into the presence of your Father. And it may be that this message isn't so much for you, but for you to give to somebody else. Many people out there are going to hell, and they don't even know that it's their choice to go to heaven. They don't even know about the difference and how they can make that choice and how they can be the Father's child and heaven can be their home. Would you tell them? Would you tell one other person this week? Would you make sure, first of all, that heaven is your home because you're the Father's child? And then would you share the good news of the gospel and the hope of our heavenly home with one other person? Would you pray with me, please? Just in the quietness of this moment, right there where you're seated, whether you're downstairs or in the balcony or right here in front of me, right now, you don't have to wait, right now, you can make sure that you're the Father's child. Just pray by faith this simple prayer, something like this, just in your heart. "Dear God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry. And I'm willing to repent, to turn away from my sin. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross just for me. And I'm asking that you wash me clean through his blood. And I believe that Jesus rose up from the dead to give me eternal life. And right now, dear God, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you give to me eternal life. And I open up my heart and I invite Jesus to come live inside of me. And from this moment forward, I seek to live for him." If you prayed a prayer something like that, oh, please listen to me. The words aren't that important. It's the sincerity of the faith in your heart. And you place your faith not in what Ann Lott says, but what the Bible says. And God said in the Bible that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and he will forgive you. So right now you can say, "God, thank you. I've confessed my sin. Thank you for forgiving me." God's word says, this is what God says, if you ask him to give you eternal life, he will. So right now by faith you just say, "God, thank you. that in Jesus' name, through the resurrection, you've given me eternal life. And the Bible says, God's Word says, if you open up your heart, He will come to live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, never to leave nor forsake you. So right now, you just say, God, thank you that Jesus now lives inside of me. You make that decision by faith. You are at this moment, whether you feel anything or not, never mind the feelings, we're talking about faith. You are at this moment the Father's child, and heaven is your home. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for loving me so much that you would give your own Son to be my Savior. That when that moment comes and I step into eternity, heaven's gates, those gates of pearl, will be flung wide open for me because I'm the Father's child. And I pray for each one listening, whether it's right at this moment, live within All Souls, or later by tape, whenever this message goes out, I pray, dear God, that you would speak to each and every heart, that we might examine our relationship with you, that we might come into that deep assurance that heaven is our home, and that we might share this glorious good news with somebody else. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the pearl of great price, who's opened heaven's gates for me. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.